Oh, rejoice, ye Christians, loudly, for our joy hath now begun. Wondrous things our God hath done. Tell abroad his goodness proudly, who our race hath honored thus, that he deigns to dwell with us. Joy, oh joy, beyond all gladness, Christ hath done away with sadness. Hence all sorrow and repining, for the sun of grace is shining. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for meditation this morning is the alternate gospel lesson for Christmas Day, namely the account of St. Matthew in the first chapter of his book, reading from verse 18 to verse 23, which reads as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our newborn Savior, and the joy of our hearts, dearly beloved brethren and friends, hearers of His most wonderful, precious word. Here it is again, Christmas Day, and the air is filled with merriment and good cheer. It is no doubt one of the happiest days of the entire year. Faces are wreathed in smiles. Children are squealing with delight at what they have discovered under the tree with their names written on it. Church bells are ringing, choirs are singing, and just about everyone is caught up in the merry spirit of Christmas. But what are people so happy about? What brings them so much joy at this particular season? Well, all you have to do is ask them once. Ask the average person why he is so happy at Christmas time, and you might just be astounded at the variety of answers you will get. It's the season for it. You know the song, 'Tis the season to be jolly. Only a Scrooge would be unhappy on Christmas Day. It's the gift giving. And of course, the gift receiving. Come on, it's a holiday after all. It's designed for good cheer. It's designed for partying. It's designed for feasting. It's a family time. And some may say, if they have anything left in their checkbooks, well, it's a time for sharing with the less fortunate, with the needy, with the underprivileged. And so they drop an extra $10 into the red kettle of the Salvation Army, thinking, well, that now should put the icing on our joyful cake this Christmas time. Occasionally, someone will say, well, it's really the celebration of Christ's birth. Let's not take the Christ out of Christmas. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But if you follow up and ask just a few more questions, you will soon find that most of the time, even such people do not really know why the birth of Christ is all that significant. Why the birth of Christ brings such joy, or should bring such joy to the hearts of men at Christmas time. You see, most people have by this time swallowed the social gospel of the modernists, that Jesus really came to be our example of right living here in this world, our example of gentleness and mercy and kindness to the oppressed. He came to preach love and brotherhood among all men, and he doesn't want us to be judgmental about anything so that we can all live in peace and kumbaya together. Sadly, such people don't have all that much to be happy about. Because after over 2,000 years have passed since the birth of Jesus Christ on this earth, the world is just as cruel, just as mean, just as selfish, just as violent, and just as loveless as it ever was. Perhaps even more so. But we Christians, by God's grace, have enduring happiness in the message of Christmas as we proclaim with the hymn writer and as we sang it before, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now, in order properly to understand the reason for our joy, let us learn this morning from our precious Christmas text who this Lord is, this Messiah, this Christ. Who is he really, and why is who he is the real source of our joy? Matthew very matter-of-factly, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, presents the background of Jesus' birth and its great significance, saying, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is the way it took place. This is the way it went down. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now to the unbelieving world, this sounds like the age-old story of an engaged couple who just couldn't wait until after the wedding to engage in sexual intimacy. And so they had an early baby on the way. And the fact that Joseph was having a hard time dealing with this unplanned pregnancy, as people call those things today, was complicating things. Or was it perhaps that Mary had had one final fling before settling down with Joseph, an adulterous affair with someone else, and was now pregnant with his child? This is what soap operas are made of. This is what happens in the world every day, compounded by hundreds of thousands. Well, in any case, such scoffers surmise that Joseph was a decent kind of guy. He didn't want to make trouble for Mary, especially with the religious authorities of the Jews, and so he decided to put an end to the relationship as quietly as possible so as to spare Mary any additional embarrassment. You see, the minds of worldly people cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible says. They're not only quick to think the worst about anything and everything, but in their love for sin and scandal, they delight in thinking the worst and in making something sordid out of something that is sacred. Unfaithfulness on Mary's part was clearly not the case. We know this from the inspired scriptures of our God and Lord, who does not lie. In Luke chapter 1, we read that Mary was a chaste, godly virgin who had been saving herself for marriage, saving herself for a godly husband, like Joseph of Nazareth. And when the angel Gabriel announced to her the blessed news that she had been specially chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, he informed her that the Son of God would be conceived in her, not in the natural manner, through intercourse with her husband, but by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. Now, whether or not Mary had shared this wonderful information with Joseph, identified here in our text as her husband, since engagement is marriage in the sight of God, we know that he apparently was having trouble with this, even if he had had that information. He and Mary had been espoused to one another, engaged to one another, as we commonly say today, having solemnly agreed together to be and to remain husband and wife according to God's ordinance. And so before God, they were husband and wife, as our text plainly says. But Joseph had not yet taken Mary home with him, had not yet established a home with her for the consummation of their marriage, as was the custom, the godly custom of the day. In other words, they hadn't yet slept together. And so this pregnancy had Joseph completely baffled, as we can well imagine, if we just put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. While on the one hand he wanted to believe Mary, his dear, sweet, wholesome bride, whose conduct had never given any indication of unchasteness on her part, and of whose love and faithfulness he had been completely confident, how was he going to give an account to the relatives, to all of his friends, and to the leaders of the synagogue, not for their wholesome relationship, but for this pregnancy. After all, he was a just man, Matthew tells us. He was a devout and pious Old Testament believer who delighted in the law of the Lord, who wanted to follow God's word and ordinance, to do it right. And yet he also wanted to be completely fair. He wanted to be fair with Mary, and he wanted to be treated fairly himself. This was not his baby. And even if he believed Mary's story of the angel's announcement and the circumstances of this conception, who else would? My fiance is pregnant. I'm not the father, but no one else is the father either in this world. This baby has been conceived in her by the Holy Spirit of God. It would certainly look as though he had been played a naive fool by runaround Mary. So what to do? He was even thinking of putting her away, that is, divorcing his dear Mary privately, privily, quietly, so as not to put her to public ridicule and shame, perhaps even to death by stoning, as was the political law of the Jews in the Old Testament for an engaged woman who became pregnant by some other man. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24. But while he thought on these things, while he agonized over this situation and the difficult choices before him, he no doubt dozed off momentarily, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This was the confirmation that Joseph needed to make his decision. You see, Joseph too was of the house and lineage of David, as was Mary. And so he was well aware of the glorious promises that God had made concerning the promised Messiah, the coming Messiah, the Christ, who was to come from David's family. So this was the way that God intended to fulfill his promises. The conception of his Messiah in my dear Mary, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now I understand. Now I get it. I shouldn't have doubted Mary for a second, or put her through all that suspicion. I should defend her. I should speak well of her. I should let everyone know what has been revealed to me. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, had no physical intimacy with her at all, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, so that that firstborn son would still be born of a virgin mother according to the prophecy. Now, this is precisely what Gabriel had said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son, not of Joseph, the Son of God. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Therein, my dearly beloved rejoicing Christians, is the first cause of our unending Christmas joy. For the babe born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night was not just any child. He was certainly not an illegitimate child. He was certainly not a so-called love child, but the Holy Son of God, conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary, just as Isaiah the prophet had said, and as Matthew quotes his prophecy here in our text. The Holy Ghost quoting the Holy Ghost. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. A child not the seed of a man as a woman, a man and a woman, as is the case with all other human beings in this world, but the woman's seed alone, as the Lord himself had prophesied in the Garden of Eden. No wonder his name was to be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John writes in the opening verses of his gospel account, the only one worthy enough, the only one valuable enough to be our ransom from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And yet, this was not the appearance of God in a mystical body, as some false teachers have claimed down through the centuries. A fake human body. Just looked like a human being, but he wasn't really a human being because that would have been beneath him as a Son of God. Now, this was God incarnate, God made flesh to be our brother, our fellow human being, as well as our substitute. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. And in this fact lies our second great cause for real and lasting Christmas joy. Joy in Christ as true man born of the Virgin Mary. The angel said, she shall bring forth, deliver, bear a son, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, that is, shall be pregnant, and shall bring forth, bear, deliver a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Christ was not only true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, he also was and is true man born of the Virgin Mary. The wonderful joy in this aspect of Christ's birth is that the eternal Son of God, made of a woman only, was made under the law, Paul says in Galatians 4, subject to his own law, subject to the law of God in our place, and subject also to temptations and human frailties, yea, to poverty and degradation as the lowliest of men, to feel with us, to empathize with us in our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. And also capable, according to the flesh, capable of suffering, capable of bleeding, capable of dying a true human death as a human being, as a man, for men. Indeed, Jesus' state of humiliation began when he was conceived in Mary as a microscopic human embryo and grew to full term in her womb. That holy fetus, my dearly beloved hearers, was not Mary's body to do with as she pleased. It was his body. And we can scarcely imagine his mother Mary claiming for herself the choice as her right to abort and to discard in some biological waste can the very body of the Son of God. No, in his conception, Christ took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, Paul writes to the Philippians. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He served that I a Lord may be. A great exchange indeed. Could Jesus' love do more for me to help me in my need? We sing with the hymn writer. And the reason why the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords so humbled himself to be born a tiny babe from the womb of a sinful human mother is the final source of our Christmas joy in our text for today. As the evangelist continues to quote the angel's words to Joseph, saying, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His is not a social gospel of salvation from the vicissitudes of life. Salvation from the ills of society. Salvation from hunger, from nakedness, from disease, from alcoholism, from drug abuse, from racial discrimination. No, his is the gospel of salvation from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Salvation from our real enemies which war against the soul, the Apostle Peter says. You see, Jesus made peace between God and men by perfectly fulfilling God's law in our stead to earn righteousness, true righteousness, for every soul of man in the sight of God. And by suffering in our place, in that truly human soul and body, born of the Virgin Mary, the very pains of hell, which because of our sins, you and I, as human beings, truly deserve to suffer. That was the ransom payment that God himself demanded of Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son, for the reconciliation of the world unto himself. A payment, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And why? So that now, accepting with confidence in his perfect merits, that reconciliation of the world by God unto himself, being personally justified by faith in Christ our Jesus, we can have peace with God. We, sinners, can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, of all the wonderful names given to the Messiah by God's holy prophets in the Old Testament by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, names like the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, the branch out of the stem of Jesse, Wonderful, that is, the miracle child, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Lord, our righteousness, and still many others. It is the name of Jesus that still sounds sweetest in the believer's ear. As we sing in that hymn, it soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. For the name Jesus, as we have been studying it in detail in our Sunday morning Bible class, that name Jesus means Savior. It means rescuer. Not a political savior, as the Jews then and still today imagine the Messiah to be if and when he ever comes. Not a social savior that so many preachers of our day and time claim him to be. And how's that working for you? Not a future savior, sitting on a fanciful temporal throne somewhere in this world in a reign of 1,000 years, but our almighty Savior, our almighty Joshua, Yeshua, our almighty Jesus from sin, our rescuer from Satan, our Redeemer to God by his vicarious satisfaction of the Father's justice, our only hope of life everlasting. No wonder we Christians have lasting, perpetual joy from the Christmas gospel. Hold fast to it, our dearly beloved hearers. Hold fast to it by sincere faith in your Jesus, your Savior. Faith nurtured and preserved in you only by the Holy Spirit of God and only through the means of His Word. Until you and I together are privileged to join in the perfect anthems of Christmas joy, in heaven someday. for his sake. To thee, then, O Jesus, this day of thy birth, be glory and honor through heaven and earth. True Godhead, incarnate, omnipotent Word, oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, your Savior, unto a joyful life everlasting. Amen.